You stand with me together as we read from God's word this morning in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Well, as you open your word of God, if you didn't already have it open, make sure you keep it open there. 1 Peter chapter 5. Back around 2010, Christy got me one of the coolest gifts that you could get a person back around that time, back in that day. It was a Garmin GPS. Man, how many of you guys had a Garmin or a TomTom back in the day? That's what I'm talking about. People don't really use them anymore, right? I mean, everybody has them on their phones now. You GPS, excellent. GPS apps built in, and they don't charge you for the updates like the Garmin did. Like, I got the Garmin once, had that update, and if any road ever changed, forget about it, because I could just go buy a new one cheaper than I could get the update. But nevertheless, Christy got me one of those to help us know which way to go. And I was so excited to use it, man. We went to visit, after Christmas, her mom and dad up in Southeast Ohio, what I call Appalachian Ohio, near Gallipolis, Ohio, right across the Ohio River from Huntington, West Virginia. Now, I knew the way to go. We had been there several times. They had lived there at that point a few years. And so we knew what the way to go, but there were all sorts of ways you could go. So we determined, let's put this thing to the test. Let's trust the leadership of our Garmin. I mean, directions is its job, right? It should know its job. Surely it knows the best way. And so we punched in their address and we're like, let's let her ride, baby. And so we're going and we're following the Garmin's leadership. And I want to tell you, that was a ride that I will never, ever forget. Now, I'm guessing Garmin had never been to Appalachian, Ohio before. He was obviously faking his expertise. You know what I'm saying? Because when we got there, that dude took us down roads that anybody in that area never traveled. Only a person with a certain color neck, you know what I'm talking about? And big mud tires would go down that road. Now, listen, I'm a card-carrying redneck, so I can say that, all right? But I wasn't in my four-wheel drive. I'm talking about gravel roads through like old strip mines and through national forests, over hills and through hollers. And here I was, not in my Silverado, but in my 2005 Dodge Grand Caravan minivan. And guess what? Remember, this is after Christmas. It was beginning to snow and the road was beginning to get covered. I could just envision Christy and me and our three kids at the time getting stranded in the middle of nowhere with little to no cell phone service. But we finally made it. And no doubt, man, that Garmin device was so proud as punch of itself. It had gotten us there safe and sound there to Emaws and Epaws. That's what our kids call Christy's mom and dad, Emaw and Epaw. But upon arrival, I want to tell y'all this morning, I fired that dude. He was no longer navigator for the rest of that trip. We found out in that trip that in life, you don't just want a leader, amen? You want a good leader, one that will not only take you where you're supposed to go, but will take you the best way to get there. And I want you to hear me this morning, First Collinsville. Sometimes the most direct way is not the best way. It took us the most direct way. Like, if you were to put it as far as the mileage, we got there in the least amount of miles. But it was not the best way. Today, we're going to continue to think about our topic of being a shepherd. And we're going to think on the area of leadership this morning. Again, in this series, we're exploring what exactly it is a pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to do at least four things. like a shepherd, a pastor is supposed to feed. He's supposed to tend. He's supposed to protect his flock. And today we're going to focus in on that fourth thing, number two in our series, actually, lead. That's the title of this morning's message. It's lead. And I appreciate Pastor David just a moment ago reading our text from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, or even taking in verse 5 as well. If you're taking notes today, which I hope you are, here is today's truth that I want you to walk out of these doors with today, and it's this. When God gives you a pastor, he gives you a leader. When God gives you a pastor, he gives you a leader. Now, keep in mind that from last week's message that while I am senior pastor, God has blessed Collinsville First Baptist Church with other pastors, Pastor Paul, Pastor David, Pastor JJ. And together, we are to lead this church. Now, of course, we're not the only leaders here at FBC, right? We're so thankful for Courtney, our children's director, and the other leaders in this church and its various ministries. But listen, not everybody is meant to lead in church. But as pastors, pastors don't have a choice. It's part and parcel of the job, of the calling. When God gives you a pastor, he gives you a leader. We must lead, and I pray that we would lead well. And so this morning, as we think about a pastor as a leader, we're going to look at four aspects of good pastoral leadership here from 1 Peter chapter 5. First, I want you to consider this morning a pastor's leadership calling. A pastor's leadership calling. And what you need to understand this morning, and I've kind of already alluded to this, is that leadership is not an option when it comes to pastors in the church. Now, as you look at the text here, yes, Apostle Peter begins here by saying in verse 1, he says, "So I exhort the elders among you." Now, exhort is not a word that we use all that often, okay? It's not really in our everyday language. But we use other words like ask, plead, invite, call, encourage. We exhort someone to do something when we do those things. And when he uses that word exhort, it kind of seems optional, doesn't it? Like, please, would you please do this? But then he follows that up with a command in verse 2. 1 Peter 5, verse 2 says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." And what is a shepherd called to do? Well, among other things, as it says here, he is called to lead. You remember what it says in the 23rd Psalm? Psalm 23, verse 1, 2, and 3 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So explicitly in this text, twice there, the Lord as our shepherd leads us. That's what shepherds do. And so when you see the word shepherd or pastor in the New Testament there, then the word leader should come to mind as well. And here in our text, Apostle Peter, he doesn't use it in just a noun form. That's what we're used to hearing, right? A pastor, a shepherd. But rather here in our text today, 1 Peter chapter 5, there verse 2, he uses it as a verb. Poimeno in the Greek verb. That's the Greek verb, or just poimen in the New Testament Greek noun right there that we translate as pastor, shepherd. It's an action, right? It's not just a shepherd, but rather a command to do something. Shepherd the flock that is among you. And again, guys, this is not a suggestion. This is not an exhortation or just an exhortation. It is a command. It is a calling to pastors. When God gives you a pastor, he gives you a leader. Now, We don't just see the calling of leadership there in the verb shepherd or pastor. Remember I told you last week there are actually three different words or word groups that describe this one church office, the office that we typically call pastor. And so along with pastor or shepherd, there are also words overseer or bishop and elder. So those three words, pastor, overseer, elder, all three of those words are used to label this one office that we typically call pastor. And here's the really cool thing about our text today. Our text has all three of them right together. Look at it with me again. Look at verse 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So all three of these word groups are here, and all three carry with them the calling of leadership. And we've already talked about how that's the case with pastor or shepherd, how it has the nuance of leadership, but we also see that in the word elder as well. Presbyteros in the Greek. When we hear the word elder in our everyday language, what do we think about? Well, we think about older people, right? And it may be the case that elders in the biblical sense are older people, but that's not necessarily the case. That's not really exactly what the Bible is getting at when it uses the word elder. Instead, what it's getting at is a person who is mature, a person who is wise. Now, you know the old saying, with age comes what? Wisdom, right? With age comes wisdom. And so typically a person who is mature and a person who is wise is a person who has grown to a certain age. He's been or she's been around for a while and has learned a thing or two, all right? But it doesn't have to be somebody older. It's simply somebody who is mature, somebody who is wise. And so the word elder here communicates that your pastors should be wise leaders. They not only know what to do, but they know the best way to do it. That's what wisdom is. That's how you measure wisdom. That's the definition of wisdom. It's when you have options. Which way is the better or best way to go? That's what wisdom is. And there's maturity there as well in this verb or in this word here. But we also see the nuance of calling to leadership here in our text with the word overseer, all right? So we saw pastor, we saw elder, now we see the word overseer here, the nuance there. Again, it's in verb form, not noun form. Exercising oversight, the ESV says. Episkopeo here in the Greek, or episkopei in the noun version. But an overseer is one who organizes and supervises people and ministries. He makes sure that what's supposed to get done actually gets done, right? He makes sure that things run properly and things run smoothly and that everybody is taken care of. And so clearly here in the language of 1 Peter chapter 5 here, we see in the text a pastor's leadership calling. He is not just a preacher, a feeder of the flock. He is a leader of the flock. Now, over the years, I've heard churches or certain groups within churches say to pastors, listen, pastor, brother, listen, you worry about the preaching and we'll worry about everything else. But I want to say to you this morning, beloved, that is not a biblical mindset. When God gives you a pastor, he gives you a leader. But why would a pastor want to lead? Why would a man want to lead? Well, that brings us to our second consideration this morning, which is a pastor's leadership motive. A pastor's leadership motive. Now, look at verse 2 again. 1 Peter 5, 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. First, we learn here as far as a motive goes, why would a pastor want to lead? Well, it says here the motive first should be that a pastor, he wants to. He's not under compulsion. He doesn't do it because he has to. He doesn't do it because that's what his daddy did, and so that's what he's going to do. He's not doing it because that's what he's been trained to do. And he would struggle if he were to step out from the pastorate and try to earn a living in some other aspect of vocation. Guys, let's just be real. Perhaps you know a pastor who lost his zeal for ministry. He just became burned out. Maybe from years of pouring out. But whatever the case may be, he began to struggle both inside the pulpit and outside the pulpit, and he began to long inside his heart to leave the ministry or to take a break even. But he was afraid to. He was afraid to because the truth of the matter is he didn't know what else to do. And so he began to pastor from compulsion. I've sat under pastors who have gotten to that point. Pastoring not because they really wanted to, but because they were afraid not to. And it almost always ends in a bad place. It almost always ends that man and that church are about to collide with some sort of moral failure. Listen to me this morning, y'all. Like for real, men who pastor, they don't have to. The sage wisdom of the ages that preachers often pass down to young men who are discerning the call into the ministry often say this: listen, man, if you can do anything else other than pastor, do that instead. Now, why is that? That's because God does not desire to have in the office of pastor a half-hearted person. If he's to lead the church, he cannot be half-hearted. He has to willingly desire to do the work. He has to be passionate about the work. He desires to do the work of the pastor, elder, overseer. That's what Apostle Paul says when he's going through the qualifications of the pastorate there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires, other translations say, if anyone desires the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Guys, so a pastor should be motivated by a clear calling and a desire to serve God as pastor. When God was calling me in the ministry back in the late 90s there, I didn't really know the unique calling, the exact thing that God would have me do, but here's what I knew this. I knew these two things. One, that I loved Jesus Christ, and I wanted to serve him with my life. I wanted to give my life, devote my life to vocational ministry. And that's what Peter's getting at here when he says that a man should do it willingly. Second, Peter says that a pastor should not be motivated by money or materialism. Now that's what Peter here calls shameful gain. In other words, guys, a pastor shouldn't be motivated by what he can get in return. Now, I'm not saying here that pastors shouldn't be compensated, right? They should. They should be compensated. The scripture even says that pastors should be generously compensated. But he is not doing it for that, right? He's not there to steal the sheep's money or to acquire it dishonestly or to simply work for a wage. A good pastor will not see the ministry as a means to an end, but as an end into itself. He will not have in his heart or in his mouth the mentality that I would do more if they just paid me more. That's not in the mind of a good pastor. No, the Bible says here he is to do it eagerly. A true pastor is a man who would do what he's doing in some capacity, whether he was being paid or not. And even if he gets paid, maybe he gets paid well even, He never does it for the money. He does it for the love of God. He does it for the love of the people. He does it for the love of the ministry. And I'm going to tell you right now, you know this to be true, sheep know the difference. Amen? They do. Sheep know the difference. They can tell between a true shepherd and a man who is just a hireling, a man who is just doing a job. A hireling will do as little as possible, will not really get to know the sheep because he's not really in it for the sheep, and he'll run when the going gets tough. Because when it gets tough, it no longer benefits him. It's costing him something at that point, and he will run. When God gave you a pastor, he gave you a leader, and he is to lead willingly, and he is to lead eagerly. Third, I want you to consider this morning, a pastor's leadership style. A pastor's leadership style. Now, if you're a student of leadership, you know that there are all sorts of different theories or styles or philosophies of leadership that you can do. Maybe you're in business and you've studied leadership as far as that goes. There are all sorts. How should a person lead? Well, there's the great man theory that simply says people are just born with it, man. Some people have it and some people don't. There's also what you might call the behavior theory, which says you can learn to be a leader if you'll just do what good leaders do. Take on the behaviors of a good leader and you will be a good leader. There's also out there what they call transformational leadership, which aims to make those people around you who follow you better. There's also what would be called transactional leadership, which focuses on motivating people through reward and punishment to be better followers. Even as I'm defining these, you might say, yep, that's my boss. But here in our text, check this out. Peter focuses on one very important style of leadership that we would call servant leadership. Servant leadership. Look what he says there in 1 Peter 5:3. 1 Peter 5:3, he's talking shepherd the flock, not domineering over those in your charge, but by being examples to the flock. Guys, if you're going to define what is servant leadership, that's essentially what servant leadership is. I would just point you to 1 Peter 5:3. It's leading by example. It's being out in front of your people there, doing what you expect them to do. It's the leadership mentality that says that I would never ask the people to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. It says, look at me as an example of what to do. That's the type of leader that Apostle Paul was. You see, Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He's taking on the mantle of servant leadership here, exemplary servant leadership. And of course, that's the kind of leader that Jesus was. I mean, Jesus was the servant of servants, right? He tells us in Mark 10, verse 45, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus was a servant leader. He wanted to lead his followers to serve. And so what did he do? He served. He led by example. Guys, the same should be true of a pastor in your congregation. A pastor is not a man who simply stands in the pulpit apart from his people. No. He's to be out in the field with his people, getting his hands dirty with his people and for his people. Listen, we didn't intend to show up when we did here as far as like, man, we got to be there for that date. But I'm so thankful that we showed up on Collinsville Day. Amen. Man, what? I mean, it was great. And Paul said he was going to be over there making balloon animals. And Courtney said, I'm going to be over there giving out candy. And JJ and David were going to be over there as well from time to time and all these things. And I was like, great, I want to come. And Paul started making balloon animals. And I started making balloon animals. And we just jumped in there together. And Paul, at the end of the day, he said, brother, I didn't mean for you to be there all day. And I said, well, listen, I'm not going to let you have all the fun, right? I mean, this is what we came for. We came to be in the field with the sheep, doing what the sheep do, and loving every minute of it. A servant leader, he's the one who says, that's where we're going. Get behind me and I'll take you there. Right? It's the man who's out front. He runs out in front of the flock and he says, follow me and do what I do. There's a story that's told about a group of tourists in Israel. They had been informed by their Israeli tour guide after observing a flock and their shepherd that shepherds always lead their flocks from the front. And he told his attentive listeners that they never drive the sheep from behind. Well, never say never, right? Because just a little while later, they drove past a flock along the road where the shepherd was walking behind them. And so the tourists go, hey, whoa, 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 wait. They quickly called out to the tour guide, got his attention. Look at this shepherd. You said they're always in the front, and this one is behind, driving the sheep. And so what did he say? Stop the bus. And so the tour guide had the bus stopped. He got off, and he went over and talked to the shepherd. And as he got back on the bus, he had a big grin on his face, and he told the tourists, he said, listen, the one that you thought was the shepherd was actually the butcher. Listen, a shepherd doesn't have to drive his sheep. He gets out in front of them and they follow him. They follow him because he has served them well. They follow him because he's fed them, he's tended them, he's protected them, he's loved them. And they will follow him wherever he goes because he is their shepherd. Now, when God gives you a pastor, he gives you a leader. And I just want to be transparent with you. I get it. At this point, you really don't know if I'm your shepherd or not. You really don't know if I'm really your pastor or not. I know that you bestowed on me that title when you called me here April 3rd of 2022. But I know it's going to take some time because you got to see, is this dude really what he is supposed to be? And so it's going to take time. It's going to take time for you to get to know me and to begin to trust me because, listen, it's not about a title. Leadership is not about a title. It's about the one who does it. People follow people that really do it. And I just want to say, I want to strive, and I want to lead our staff here, our pastors and staff, to be the type of leaders who lead with servant leadership in mind. Finally, this morning, I want you to consider a pastor's leadership accountability. A pastor's leadership accountability. We just finished up this morning here our latest session and series of Starting Point. And if you're new to First Collinsville, Starting Point is a course that we offer every month or two that gives you the opportunity as a pathway to membership to know what is this church all about. Who is this church? How is it organized? What is it about? And we just finished up this morning with five families who are joining our church, all right? And we just went over this a little bit this morning, but who are the pastors among you? Who are they accountable to? To me as their senior pastor? Well, yes. To the personnel committee? Well, yes. to the congregation as a whole? Yes. But don't miss what it says here in the text. Don't miss what it says in the text. Ultimately, there is a greater accountability even than the congregation itself. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears. Who is that, church? Everybody say Jesus. I mean, like, we're like when you're at church and somebody asks a question, like, Jesus is always the answer, right? It's like the little boy who was in Sunday school and the teacher says, what's that thing with that bushy tail and the big teeth and love to eat nuts? And the kid goes, teacher, listen, I think you're, it sounds like a squirrel, but I know the answer is Jesus here at church, all right? So just roll with me. The answer really was Jesus in this one. Jesus is the chief shepherd here. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Beloved, listen to me. You see, the pastors among you, they are ultimately accountable to Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, you are not my sheep. You are not any other pastor's sheep. You are Jesus' sheep. And one day, he's coming back. He's coming back and will personally shepherd you. But for this season, in his wisdom and in his oversight, he has given me and the other pastors among you the stewardship of pastoring you, the stewardship of shepherding you. He's the chief shepherd. I'm merely an under shepherd. And one day I am going to stand before him and I'm going to give an account for how I stewarded the opportunity to shepherd this flock. And don't get me wrong, I want this congregation to say, well done, Pastor Ben. Man, you have led us well, you fed us well, you have tended us well, you have protected us well. But in the end, listen to me, I am not ultimately out to please you. Because you are not my chief shepherd. Jesus Christ is. So that means, guess what? There are going to be times where I have to choose to please him instead of please you. Right? And you've got to be ready and know that I am here to be held accountable first and foremost by Jesus Christ. And of course, by you all as well. I want to hear from him. Well done, good and faithful pastor. I want to receive this unfading crown of glory. And I think he's talking about more than just a salvation crown here. I think he's talking about a crown of works, a crown of rewards. And I pray that you'll help me in that. How can you do that? Well, look at what the text says. Let's finish it up here, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Beloved, in order to be led, you must be humble enough to be led. And I'm just going to say up front, I'm going to make mistakes. And the other pastors in this church are going to make mistakes. And there are going to be times where we come to you and we say, we're not really sure what to do. What do you think? And we together as a congregation say, this is where God is leading us. But above all, I have been commanded to lead as a pastor. And you have been called to, as much as possible, to make that easy for me. Now, we're going to look more at this next week, but Hebrews 13:17 says this. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. There's that accountability to Jesus Christ. And then notice what it says in the end here. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And so I pray as God calls me to lead, I pray that God would cause you to help me to do that with joy and without groaning. there are a lot of ways that we can go. Now, obviously, when it comes to the mission and vision of this church, the big things are going to be there, right? We're going to share Jesus. We're going to glorify God. We're going to make disciples. We're going to do all those things. But what I'm really excited about is discovering with you the unique calling on this church to fulfill those things. You see, God has put together here, I may have said this to you last week. I forget who, preachers talk so much, you forget who you say to, what you say to whom, right? But churches are like snowflakes. There are no two churches alike because every church is made up of unique people in a unique situation with unique passions. And I'm excited over the next 6 months to a year to get to know you and to know this place and to know what you're passionate about so that we might come together as the people of God at Collinsville First Baptist Church and figure out our unique mission and our unique vision that we might fulfill the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I pray that whatever it is that God leads us to, that as it says in the 23rd Psalm, that it'll be green pastures and still waters. Here's my final prayer as the praise team comes this morning. May your pastors lead with bold wisdom, and may you follow them to green pastures and still waters.